of Revelation. So Isaiah 65, let's read from verse 17. We'll read down to the close of the chapter, and then we'll turn to Revelation, and we'll look at the first few verses there in our chapter. So, Isaiah 65 then, verse 17. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. So be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and rejoice in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no longer heard, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. There they will build houses and live in them. They shall plant vineyards and eat of their fruit. They shall not build for someone else to come and live in, nor shall they plant for someone else to eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And then it shall be that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will listen. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So let's turn across to Revelation then, and chapter 21. And we'll read a few of the verses at the start of that chapter. So let's find it then, Revelation and chapter 21. And the verses are the first opening verses of the chapter. Revelation 21. So I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And so I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride dressed for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And then he said to me, it's accomplished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So that's Revelation 21 and Isaiah 65. Those are our readings. Let's turn to God then and ask his blessing upon us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for drawing near to us this evening. We thank you for this opportunity of meeting. And we do commend ourselves to you as a congregation. We thank you for one another. And we thank you, our God, for your word. And as we turn to it, we ask for your help. May we be enabled, our God, to understand it and to believe it, and then, our God, to be empowered by it, and through it all, may you be glorified. So we commend ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you know then, we are starting a new theme this evening, and that theme is heaven and earth. We've thought carefully, and it's right maybe that we also think together on a Sunday night about hell. We're going to think about death, what happens after death, what happens to a believer after she dies, what happens to an unbeliever after he or she dies. So we are starting this topic this evening. We introduced ourselves to it on Wednesday for our Zoom meeting, where we just highlighted some of the themes that we hope to explore on a Sunday night. I made a list, I think, of 5 themes for us to think about. So if I just recap them, and I'm going from memory, so let's see how good my own memory is. We are going to think about the theme of image, and we'll do that tonight. The idea of image, as you find it in Genesis, throughout our Bibles, culminating in the new heavens and the new earth. So that's the first of our themes. The second is, as we've read tonight, the new heavens and the new earth. So what I'm intending to do tonight is look at image with you, and then the new heaven, and then the new earth. So, other themes that we'll pursue then, we'll look at the idea of sleep. You can remember, I'm sure, how Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he writes elsewhere, that the person who dies in Christ sleeps. Do you remember he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep." So what is this idea of sleep? We've then thought about the idea of house and dwelling. "In my Father's house are many mansions. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you." So what's the idea of house or living place when it comes to heaven and earth? And then I think the final theme that we just indicated on Wednesday is the idea of the coming. The Greek word parousia is the word for coming or appearance or arrival or presence. So we talk about the second coming of Christ. So maybe if we have the opportunity then, we'll think about that word, the word parousia, the word coming, and see what that means. So that's what we highlighted on Wednesday. But I think the place to start, we've read Isaiah 65 and Revelation 21. Excuse me, the place to start though, I think, is in Ephesians. So just turn to the first chapter of Ephesians, if you will. And we are going to look at a few verses there. And these verses remind us of the greatness of the subject that we are now going to look at together on a Sunday night. So turn to Ephesians 1. And I think we'll read from verse 7 and we'll just go down as far as verse 10. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. So Paul is setting out the reasons why we bless God. You know, I'm sure, that Paul models what he says from verse 3 on the Psalms and the idea of blessing God. So in verse 3, here is Paul then, in imitation of the Psalms, blessing God, setting out the reasons why God is blessed. Verse 7, talking about Christ, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both are which are in heaven and which are on earth in him." These are very tricky verses to interpret. I just want to draw two things out as we set out on our journey here. The first is the subject of the new heavens and the new earth. It's a mystery. Do you see it there in verse 9? Having made known to us the mystery of his will. So we are dealing with a mystery now on a Sunday night. And the idea of mystery in the New Testament is the idea of something hidden, which God alone is able to reveal. And the Apostle Paul loves the word mystery. We've already made reference to 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. So here is Paul giving us a glimpse of another mystery. And it's the mystery of what God intends to do in the future. God's ultimate purpose, his plan. And as you can see in verse 10, he makes reference to the new heaven and the new earth. So verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, so that's when God draws everything together in one perfect moment in the future, he will gather together in one all things in Christ. And here's the phrase, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him, in Christ. So God's mystery then is through the purpose of his Son in the person of Jesus Christ, God will draw everything together, everything in heaven, everything on earth. God's going to work it. It's the same idea as Romans 8, 28. God's going to work everything together to one perfect moment in Christ. And Paul gives us insight into that mystery. But the phrase is, that which is in heaven and that which is on earth. Heaven and earth. And more often than not, the future is talked about in terms of heaven and earth. And so that leads to the question of hell. Where is hell as this future is drawn for us in terms of a vision of heaven and earth? Well, that's what we'll think about maybe in the weeks to come. So first thing, we're dealing with a mystery. And because it's a mystery, there'll be things that we'll see. There'll be things that we don't see. There'll be things that we'll understand. There'll be other things that we'll struggle to understand. Maybe some of you will see things that I won't, and maybe I'll see things that you'll miss. So we need to be clear then that we are dealing with a mystery when we take up this subject. So starting there then, let's turn back to Isaiah and chapter 65. So here we read earlier, Isaiah 65, for behold, says God, I create a new heaven and a new earth. Or, if you prefer, new heavens, plural, and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered or come to mind. So as we think about the future is a new heaven and a new earth. We are thinking about something physical, something created by God, and something which will replace the first creation. So we have to think, don't we, about the first creation, how it's told us in Genesis, if we are then to think about the future and the new heaven and the new earth. So Genesis is very important then, in thinking about what lies ahead in the purposes of God. It is a new heaven and a new earth. So when you read here in Isaiah 65, you're going to see references to Genesis and the Genesis story. You're going to see references to what happened in the garden when Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent, when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All of that symbolism is found here in Isaiah 65. It's found in Revelation 21. I'm not going to draw your attention to every reference, because that would take too long. But maybe you can reflect on this for yourself in the week to come. Just as an example, in Isaiah 65 then, look at what you read in verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. And dust shall be the serpent's food. So in the new heavens and the new earth, there's reference to the serpent. And there's reference to the food of the serpent, which is dust. So thinking back to the Garden of Eden, you have the serpent in the tree. And you have the serpent speaking to Eve and putting doubts in her mind about the character of God and the purpose of God and what God actually said. So there's this connection just at that level between the serpent here in Isaiah 65 and back in the Genesis story. So what do I want to say? I guess what I want to say is this. When you read the story of creation in Genesis, the story climaxes with the idea of man being made in the image of God. So I'm sure you can all recall the verses in Genesis 1, Genesis 2, let us make man in our image. And the idea is God places an image right in the heart of creation, in the garden. And that idea of God placing an image brings, if you like, the idea of a temple. The image that would be at the heart of a temple setting. And again, if we had more time, we'd be able to see that lots of the language used in Genesis to describe the creation is religious language. It's the language of the creation of a temple. And so in Genesis then, you have this idea of dimensions and garden and adornments. And right at the heart, there is someone in the image of God. And that someone is Adam. And the idea of Adam being made in the image of God is that in that setting, Adam reflects God. He reflects God to the creation in which God has placed him. So do you remember how Adam is told to have dominion over the beasts? He names them. He is given a task by God. He reflects the image of God to the creation in which God has placed him. And then that idea of image is then one in which Adam reflects that image back to God when Adam is in fellowship with God and has communion with God. So it's the idea of a temple in which there is the image. And then you've got in Genesis the idea of the serpent. Somehow he's there. How is he there? Maybe you and I can think about that on a Sunday night. Who is this serpent? How did he get there? Was he allowed to be there by God? But he speaks, and then he spoils the temple, and he spoils the man who's made in the image of God. And he then brings the idea of dust into that creation. Do you remember God's words to Adam? Of dust you are, dust you will return. And the idea then of the woman who will give birth in pain and so on. That serpent destroys what God creates in that garden. And our Bible takes us from there through Isaiah to Revelation, in which this idea of a new creation is going to be set up by God. And this new creation also has the idea of religious imagery, of a temple. So here in Isaiah, you've got the New Jerusalem. Can you see it there in the verses? Let's take a look. Isaiah and 65, you've got verse 18, the idea of Jerusalem. You've got 19, the idea of Jerusalem. That is specifically the idea of the temple in Jerusalem, coming from heaven, if you like, made by God and being set up in this new heaven and in this new earth. It's building on the idea in Genesis that creation is a temple vision in which man is at the heart, made in the image of God. So if you've got Isaiah 65 in front of you, what you can see there then is a new Jerusalem. That's what this new heavens and new earth will be like. And in the midst of it all is God at the heart of this new vision. God dwells among us. And going back to Genesis, the idea in Genesis is that God comes and visits. He has fellowship with Adam. He's away from Adam and he comes to visit Adam. But here in Isaiah 65, there is God permanently in the midst of his people, and he's there amongst them so that before they speak, he answers. Before they cry, he hears. God is at the heart of his people. And looking down the chapter now with you, you can see references to women and children and birth, pregnancy, all that was caught up in Genesis 3 as part of that, which is the curse of God. That curse is being reversed, it's being undone, and new is being brought in by God. You've got the ideas of a tree in verse 22 of Isaiah 65, taking us back to Genesis and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life that Adam and Eve were denied access to, the idea of building and dwelling, all the themes then that you have in Genesis are taken up by Isaiah in his new vision of what it will be like. It's a religious creation in which God himself is present in the midst. Now, of course, you've got language that's poetic, and you've got to try and work out exactly what that means. It's visions, symbolism. It's the idea of the reversal of the curse that God brought in as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve. But what I'm stressing, I think, with Isaiah is the notion of a new creation that undoes all the damage that was brought into the first creation as a result of sin. It's the reversing of the curse brought by God as a result of sin. So the vision ends with this idea of my holy mountain. That's the mountain on which the temple was built, where God's presence was felt. God is in the midst of this new heaven and new earth. So I hope that gives you some sense. It's not exhaustive what we're saying tonight at all. It's mainly introductory to see this ultimate fulfillment of the purposes of God in a new heaven and a new earth. The old is no longer remembered. So verse 17, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered, nor come to mind. So that's this creation in which you and I now live. It will no longer be. So the stars, the sky, the earth upon which we stand is no longer, because God has brought in a new heaven and a new earth. And what God does in verse 18 in Isaiah 65 is he calls us to rejoice now and to be glad now in what God is purposing to do. And then there's reference there to Jerusalem as a rejoicing and people rejoicing in God. So that's the future that God has then in this vision given to Isaiah. I'm sure you remember that in Isaiah, in the latter part of his prophecy, he's going to be telling people that the Jerusalem that they've known all their lives is going to be destroyed soon, and the people are going to be taken away into exile. What Isaiah hints at, Jeremiah is going to spell out for them in greater detail, that they're going to be defeated by an enemy who'll destroy everything they've ever known and take them into captivity. Isaiah's beginning to bring that message to them in these verses. And so he points them away from what they know and are familiar with to this future vision of the glory of God in a new heaven and a new earth. So let's turn to Revelation and chapter 21 then, shall we? As we think together about new heaven and new earth. So Revelation and chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now you can't get away from the idea that here is John taking you back to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He's taking you back to Isaiah, the passage that we've just looked at. And he echoes what Isaiah says. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. That's what Isaiah says, the existing, the former heaven and earth is no longer. And then John starts to develop his vision of this new heaven and new earth. Verse 2. So there's no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. So just as Isaiah made reference to a new Jerusalem, here is John doing the same. Coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And then verse 3. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. So here's that religious idea, that idea of a temple, of a meeting place where God will meet with his people. That is at the heart of a new heaven and a new earth, the place where God himself will dwell. And you'll all work it out, as well as me, that John is making a reference to Moses and the tabernacle that we thought about this morning, that wooden structure that God had instructed Moses to build and which would have been in the land until they built the temple in Solomon's day. That's where heaven and earth meet. In that place is the presence of God to be found. And that's what this new heaven and new earth is a vision of. It's a vision of God's presence amongst his people as a permanent dwelling. So verse 3, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And that's the idea of permanence. So it's not any sort of temporary structure like the tabernacle was in the days of Moses. The presence of God is going to be this permanent and eternal feature of the new heavens and the new earth. And what John then does is what Isaiah does, and he tells us a series of negatives. Now, don't think when I say negative, I mean bad, because the Bible will often talk to you in negative statements. But they aren't bad, they're just negations. It's the absence of something. And you can see from verse 4, this new place, this new heavens, this new earth where God is at the heart, there will be an absence of crying. There will be an absence of death. There will be an absence of sorrow, an absence of tears. There will be an absence of pain. And in fact, all the former things, all that we associate now with living in this creation, all of that will have passed away. Now, when the Bible says something like this, no more, negative, it's simply a failure of language. Because we are dealing with a mystery, the authors of Scripture can't tell you, because they haven't seen it, exactly what it'll be like. So they paint the picture by telling you what it's not like. So they can say that God is there, and he's dwelling among us, and his presence is permanent. But all they can say is that it won't be like this. So think back to Isaiah. You won't die young. The man will live to 100. You won't find your houses being taken away by somebody else. You won't see somebody coming along and eating the fruit of your vines. Do you see how Isaiah is saying it all negatively? He's saying it's not going to be the place where you lose things and people take things from you and your work is pointless. It's not going to be like that. Well, here is John doing the same. It's not going to be where pain is found or sorrow is experienced. It won't be like that. So really what they're doing is by telling you what it won't be like, they are leaving open the idea of what it will be like. Because what it will be like is part of the mystery. It's what God is holding back. He hasn't shown us what it will be like. All he's done is tell us what it won't be like. And it won't be like what we've known in this first creation. So all that's linked to sin and failure and disobedience and rebellion and judgment and curse, all of that is what the new heavens and the new earth won't be like. And the absence of a sea. No, we just saw it in the first verse. There's no more sea. That again is telling us what it won't be like. So it won't be a creation that's a mirror image of this one. There will be fundamental differences to the new heaven and the new earth that God has in store for us. So there'll be no more pain, for all these former things have passed away. And then in John's vision, God is upon the throne and he says, "Behold, I make all things new. Write these things down, for they are true and faithful." So that's the vision of the future then. We can just see what it won't be like. But if we were to build on the idea of an image, in the first creation then, at the heart of the first creation is man made in the image of God. Now you know that in the new heavens and the new earth, there won't be one image, there will be two. The first image at the heart of the new heaven and the new earth is the image of the God who was made man. The Son of God, who became man, took our nature, lived in this first creation, the man of sorrows, the man of pain, the man who lived in obedience to God, who died upon the cross, being punished for our sin. That man, the Son of God, made in our image, he takes that image when he is raised from the dead, he takes it back to God his Father. There, the right hand of God is where he is, in our image. And then in the new heavens and the new earth, there he will be, the God made man. And his image, reflecting us, will be in the new heavens and the new earth. That's the image that will be at the heart of the new heavens and the new earth. And one of the things I like to do when I think about this idea of image is think about what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15. Let's see if we get there on a Sunday night. He talks about us made in the image of God. And then because of sin, we are then made in the image of dust. So Paul is thinking about God's words to Adam. Of dust you are, and to dust you will return. So you and I now, we have two images. We are made in the image of God still, but we are also in the image of the man of dust, Adam. That's how we live, that's what's true of us. So Paul tells you that the Son of God came, and he came and he took the image of the man of dust. So as you think of Jesus, as you think of him born in Bethlehem, living in Nazareth, as you think of his ministry in the Gospels, there he is, the Son of God, made in the image of the man of dust. So that's why we read of him weak, and we read of him as tired and hungry. We read of him being tested and tempted, because he's the image of the man of dust. He's wearing our image as men and women of dust. Going to the cross, there he dies for our sin, and when he's raised, that image of dust is transformed, glorified, resurrected. So the image of dust is destroyed in the resurrection. So Christ, raised from the dead, remains man, but his image is glorified. He has glorified human nature in his resurrection. And then returning to God and being at the right hand of God, there he is, glorified, the image of men and women made glorious in the presence of God. So Paul says then in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians that we now, made in the image of God, made as images of dust, we are going to share in the resurrection of Jesus. So we'll be raised. And when we are raised, our human nature will change from dust to glory. We'll have a glorified human nature. And so in the new heavens and the new earth, you'll find the image of the Son of God in glorified human nature, and we will be there in the image of the Son of God. We will be like him. We will be with him. We will reflect as resurrected men and women in the new heavens and the new earth. We will reflect in our glorious resurrected bodies the image of the Son of God. So it's still the religious imagery of a temple, with the image of the Son of God at his heart, and then believers in Christ in the image of the Son, made like him, firstborn he will be of many brothers and sisters. That's that future that God has in store for us. So hopefully, if you've been able to follow what we've said this evening, you've had the words of Romans 8 echoing in your minds. Because this is what Paul does at the end of the chapter. He spells out exactly what this means. For whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now it's the word image again. So we're back to Adam, made in the image of God in the garden. We're back to that image being made dust because of Adam's sin. We are men and women of dust ever since the days of Adam. And then the purpose of God was to elect, choose a people for himself, choose them so that they might have restored in them the image of the Son of God. There it is in Romans 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that his Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. And these verses go on, as you know. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, these he justified. The whole purpose of salvation, from eternity past to eternity future, through creation, is to take men and women and work them, conform them, so that they might reflect the image of the Son. Justified, and then you've got the word at the end of verse 30, glorified. So that's what the new heavens and the earth will be. No more crying, no more pain. Physical place, a creation, like the first creation. So it'll be something you touch, that you feel, that you see, that you live in, but it's a temple. It's a great religious creation in which God is at the heart And there's the image. The image of the Son of God reflecting us, and we, men and women, reflecting him in that new heavens and the new earth. So that then is very quickly the idea of a new heaven and a new earth. It's the ultimate purpose of God that God has called you to be part of. He chose you to be part of that in eternity past. And having chosen you, he has predestined you to a place in the new heaven and the new earth. And in that new heaven and new earth, you won't remember, you won't be able to call to mind this first creation and this life with its tears and its sorrows and its failures. They are former things that will have passed away. No more, says Isaiah, to be brought to mind. But we shall know the presence of God in a creation without darkness or death. We will know the presence of God. And we will see the image of the Son looking like us. And he will look at us. And he will see himself reflected in us. We reflect back to Jesus what Jesus looks like. And that's the new heavens and the new earth. So Isaiah says, doesn't he? Rejoice. Have joy, the people of God, in what God is about to create. So let's turn to our